The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Pete. And for those who just stepping back with us, we started a new sermon series last week in the book of Genesis on the gospel and the life of Jacob. And excited that you're with us this morning as we continue that series and see God's grace through this amazing story and in our own stories as we walk with Him. So this morning we have the privilege of coming to the Word and the table. And let me pray that God will meet us in both. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you that once again you have called us to come and meet you, to hear from you, to taste by faith at your table. We are so thankful. We, as we see in this text and in this story, we don't deserve to be in your presence apart from dying in judgment, but for Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, only through Christ. And help us this morning to once again take in the wonderful, faithful promise, the faithful grace of our God to people like us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look this morning and get right to it. These are unsettling times. Unsettling times for Isaac. They're unsettling times for us in many ways as well. What's unsettling about this scene is verse 1. There's a famine. I'm not sure we can really understand how unsettling that is, as those of us have abundant food, go to a grocery store, have 75 choices of bread. But when there's no water and there's no fields that are producing and you don't know how you're going to eat, that's unsettling. This now visits Isaac in this scene. Verse 1, there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So, like father, like son, they both experience famine. And one of the things we're going to see, three things we'll see, but first, in unsettling times, God displays his faithfulness by proclaiming his unchanging promise. When you are in unsettling times, what is so sweet and treasured and dear is to know the promise of God. And to really understand the proclamation of the unchanging promise, you really have to notice and pay attention to what the writer Moses is doing and how he is telling the story and arranging the story. It's with those things that he's actually communicating his point. And he's doing it through repetition. Here in verse chapter 26, he is very concerned that the readers and that we all know this. Isaac indeed is the son of promise, not Ishmael. Isaac is the son of promise. Abraham a patriarch, Isaac a patriarch, same God, same promise. That's the point of what Moses is wanting to communicate. And so he does this with narrative repetition. As we just saw, both Abraham and Isaac shared two barren realities. Their wives were barren, and now the land was barren. They both faced crisis, unsettling times where faith was necessary. And they both were called to go towards Egypt. You see, in the famine in those lands, if you could get to Egypt, if you could get to where the waters of the Nile were flowing, you had hope. And if you know the book of Genesis, the point of Genesis is always telling the people of God as they're moving towards the promised land. That's the original readers. They're moving to the promised land. They're always tempted to go back where? To Egypt. And the point of Genesis is don't go back to Egypt. The promised land is yours. And so here he goes like his father, starts heading to Egypt. And there God gets his point across. Don't go back to Egypt. Trust me. And so you see a very familiar call, a very familiar promise. And Isaac doesn't just get the promise repeated to him. He actually gets it revealed to him like his father. Look in verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you. Stay in this land for a while." And then listen to this. And before I read it, listen to what he said to Abraham. "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." This is in Genesis 12. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All right, you hear that. Now Isaac's there and God's revealing himself to Isaac and he says, "I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father. I will make your descendants, Isaac, numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Did you hear the repeat? Moses just very clearly is showing that two patriarchs, one God, one promise. And the promise comes through the line of Abraham and Isaac. And then to continue to show you familiarity, he shows their common faith. The last lines after the call and promise in Genesis 12 and 26 are very similar in how short they are. Chapter 12, verse 4, after the revelation comes to Abraham, it says, "So Abraham left as the Lord told him." Obedience. And in chapter 26, verse 6, "So Isaac stayed in Gerar." Upon hearing the unchanging promises of God, it's out of that promise that there's obedience, like father, like son. One goes, one stays, based on what the Lord says to do. And so you can see in this scene, there is the reality that neither patriarch, Abraham or Isaac, had circumstantial clarity or certitude. They did not know what was all out in front of them. All they had was what? A promise. An unchanging promise from the one true God. And so they had to trust. They had to live by faith, not by sight. John Cavanaugh is a Jesuit who in 1975 served in Calcutta for about a month. And Cavanaugh wasn't sure if he should return to America to become a university professor or if he should stay where he was and work with the poor. And during his stay, he asked Mother Teresa to pray for him. And Mother Teresa said, "For what?" And John pleaded for clarity. And she said, "No." She said, "I have never had clarity. And I have never had certitude. I only have trust. I'll pray that you trust." That's the point of Abraham and Isaac. Trust. In the midst of unsettling times where we don't have clarity and we don't have certitude, trust the unchanging promise of God. And I have good news. Matthew in his gospel opens the genealogy of Jesus with these words: "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob." And if you are in Christ, you are heirs of the unchanging promise from Genesis 26. So live by trust. No matter how unsettling the times, no matter if you're facing famine in unsettling times like famine in this scene, repeated proclamation of the unchanging promise of God is needed. And for the original readers, as they stood on the edge of the land and faced all the uncertainties of conquest, they needed to hear the unchanging promise of God repeated. And as we are in this moment, this day, it sure seems unsettling, right? We don't have clarity and certitude about what's next. But we, as those who are sons and daughters of the risen King, have trust in the unchanging promise. And so turn it on in your heart and mind and push repeat. Repeat over and over the gospel to ourselves. In unsettling times, God also displays his faithfulness by protecting unbelieving and failing humans. All right, that's the wonderful news as well. He's going to protect us as he proclaims to us. Now, I want to emphasize first the unbelieving and failing human part, because what we have in verse 7 is what I refer to as narrative whiplash. You see God reveal himself. Isaac does just like his father. Abraham goes, Isaac stays, and you think, okay. And then the next thing you read is when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." You're like, what happened to you? Isaac, what happened? You are just like your dad. Unbelieving and flawed and failing, yet recipient of a promise. I mean, in Genesis 12:10, don't miss what Moses is doing. I mean, here's the call. They obey, then they lie. Because in chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, 'Hey, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, that's his wife. And then they'll kill me and let you live. And so I'm going to say that you're my sister. Abraham does it twice. Once in Gerar. And here's Isaac. After seeing God, after hearing the promise, he lies. He thinks only of himself and self-protects with selfish deception. Why did he need to lie? Well, that might be kind of foreign to us, but he's in a foreign land. He has no legal rights. He has no recourse, and he has on his arm a beautiful lady. And someone may desire her. And they may kill him to get her. And he knows that's how it goes. It's said in verse 8, where it says, he thought, or verse 7, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she's beautiful. And further in verse 9, down when Abimelech's talking to me, he says, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. And as one writer said, Isaac's problem is his pronouns. Verse 9, I thought I might lose my life. He has gone the way of self. The minute, a side note, any man in any marriage begins to have a problem with his pronouns, there will be problems in the relationship. For the responsibility is to love sacrificially. Isaac should have said, Rebekah, I'll lay my life down for you. And yet, because he's a sinner, he lies and self-protects. I'd like for us to consider, as we hear this scene of unbelief and failure, let's consider our own whiplash in our own lives. Isn't sin like that for you? How did I do that? I just came out of church. I just had a great time with the Lord in prayer and in the Word, and I just lost it. You know, our unbelief is so quick and so slippery. Faith is a slippery thing. And you can see that Isaac does this, and we may think to ourselves watching Isaac do this in his whiplash and think, Isaac, come on, man. You were on the sacrificial table and your dad lifted a knife and you heard the voice of heaven stop him and provide a ram in the thicket. Come on, man. Don't you think he'll protect you in Gerar? But we know better, right? Because we're just like him. And I want to tell you, we're not forgetful of a ram in a thicket. We're forgetful of a lamb on a cross. That's how deep our unbelief is. Yes, Isaac forgot the substitute in this moment and forgot to believe that God was the one who would provide against all odds. But you and I, when we sin, when we lie, when we yell, when we hurt others, at the core, it's a matter of unbelief that we have forgotten the lamb on the cross. But we also fight with fear. The root of Isaac's sin is fear. And you know what fear does? Here's what fear does. Fear takes over your heart when you begin to factor God out of the future. When you dream of a future where God is not present, which is not reality. But you begin to feel as if you're going to be alone in that moment. And so fear will take you over and cause you to act in ways not consistent with fear of God. Don't factor God out of your future. You have the unchanging promise that he gives at the end of Matthew, I will be with you always. And so we must think deeply about our fear. And then, I know it, I've heard it before. I've heard it before from Christians, from non-believers who object to Christianity. They say, you know, if I heard directly from God, I would be different. Not so fast. Abraham and Isaac saw God in what's called a theophany. And they heard the voice of God, and they both quickly lied. So that's not true. Our problem is not the mode of revelation. Our problems are unbelieving hearts. Because we clearly have revelation. And the Bible says this is better than the transfiguration. So it's not the mode that's the problem. It's right here. And yet, here's the hope in the story. Go back to in unsettling times, God displays his faithfulness in protecting unbelieving and failing humans. He protects scoundrels like us because he's committed to us. Do you see it? He used a pagan king to get Isaac's attention. And God will do anything to get your attention and to get your eyes back on the promise. Look at it. In chapter 26, verse 8, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. And so Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She's really your wife. What'd you say? Why did you say she's my sister?" And we've heard Isaac's response. And then Abimelech says, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." And so a pagan king, through the providence of God, now protects the promised son. And he says, anybody who touches these folks will die. Isn't that amazing? That God protects a lying child of the promise by any means necessary. And protection from God is detection of sin. Do you see that as God's protection? When he allows you to detect sin, that's God's grace. There's grace in getting caught. That's why parents pray for it. I pray my kids get caught. Because there is protection in detection. And God is committed to having you detect the sin and unbelief in your life to help you live according to the promise. It reminds me of that scene in Lord of the Rings when Gandalf goes to Bilbo Baggins, and Bilbo is thinking that Gandalf's out against him, and Gandalf in that big booming voice says, "I'm not trying to rob you. I'm here to help you." And sometimes when God causes us to detect our sin, it feels like robbery. It feels like assault. It's love. It's protecting grace. And lastly, in unsettling times, God displays his faithfulness by providing undeserved blessing. We're going to look a little bit more at this section next week because the passage is going to talk a lot about the wells that you heard of. But God provides undeserved blessing. There is a second narrative whiplash here. The first was Isaac sees God and lies. The second is Isaac has lied and failed. And now, verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. What grace! God blesses this unbelieving, struggling man. That's the narrative whiplash. First, it was Isaac's behavior. Now it's lavish blessings to the undeserved. Who is this God? I mean, 100-fold crop wasn't unrealistic in those days, but during a famine, it was seemingly impossible. And what God is communicating to Isaac and to us is that his grace is stunning. Being a recipient of his grace means we receive undeserved blessing after blessing after blessing just because God loves us and God is for us. And though he lied and though he refused to trust and though he chose self-protection over obedient service and faith, in verse 18 we see Isaac keeps finding water in famine. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, verse 18, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave him the same names his father gave them. You want to know what grace is? It's when you keep finding water in famine. That's what it's like to be a child of God. In a famished world full of sin and self, I got water. I got the living water of heaven. It's not because of me. That's grace. That's why Anne Lamott, I love her definition of grace. It's just so different. She says grace means you're in a different universe from where you had been stuck when you had absolutely no way to get out on your own. In famine, you have no way to find water. And there it is. You and I had no way to deal with our sin. And there was the Lamb. And we have undeserved blessing. Though we fail, God repeats his promise and protects us. I close with this. You may have seen the movie Finding Dory. It's a Pixar film about this amazingly funny and cute little fish who has short-term memory loss, which is a problem for a fish in a big ocean. And her parents are trying to rehearse her line so that if she ever finds that she's alone, she can maybe appeal to help by discussing her problem. And so she repeats over and over very cutely, "I suffer from short-term memory loss. I suffer from short-term memory loss." And then it shows she's playing a game of hide and seek. And she's got to count down to up to 10. And you see Dory get to 4. And suddenly she says, "Oh, the sand, the sand, the sand." And a group of fish goes by and she just goes to follow them. She forgot she was playing hide and seek. She forgot she suffered from short-term memory loss. We're a lot more like Dory than we want to believe. And it's not a mental condition. It's a spiritual issue. We suffer from quick unbelief of the unchanging promises of God. And in unsettling times, that leaves us even more unsettled. But come to the table and taste of these undeserved blessings. This is water and famine, and it's for you. Let's pray. Lord, we are so glad that you feed us, that you save us, that you rescue us. Lord, we are so in awe of being recipients of the promise of grace, because we know ourselves only a little bit. You know us to the whole, and you still love us because of your Son. Thank you, and we now pray that you would feed us, nourish us, so that because we've been at this table, the gospel plays on repeat even louder for us this week. We pray in your name. Amen.